So, good morning. One, two, and your parents taught you well. Is today St. Patrick's Day? When was it? Today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Well, yesterday was St. Patrick's?
Friday.
Yeah. Friday. Today's Saturday. So it's been 2 days. You know, it's so amazing. There was a picture on Facebook of a guy laying down drunk on some steps. And it said something like, celebrating St. Patrick's Day. And, you know, it couldn't be anything further from what St. Patrick was. St. Patrick went to, if I'm not mistaken, he went to Ireland as a missionary. And I want to read to you something he wrote. As, you know, Ireland was in those days, I don't know how it is today, but it was very pagan. And as St. Patrick's, I wish Loretta was here because she knows the story so well. But anyway, it was quite a big thing to go into Ireland, and he didn't know what would he'd be faced, what kind of opposition he would be faced with. And he says, I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, I bind this today to me forever by power of faith. Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting from the spice tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom, I bind him to myself today. I bind unto him myself the power of the great love of cherubim, the sweet well done of judgment hour, the service of the seraphim, confessors, faith, apostles' word, all good deeds done unto the Lord, and purity of virgin souls. I bind unto myself today the virtues of all of the stars lit heaven, the glorious sun's life giving ray, the witnesses of the moon at even, the flashing of the lightning free, the whirling winds, tempest shocks, the stable earth, the deep salt sea around the old eternal rocks. Anyway, it goes on, and then he says this. He says, against fierce hostility, I bind them to me, these holy powers. Against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard evil craft, against the death, wound, and the burning, the choking wave, the poison shaft, protect me, Christ, till your return. And then he said this, which is the most famous part. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in the hearts of all that love me, Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger. Isn't that amazing? That how celebrations of a person can go so far from what was intended. And you know, that's what we do at church. What we do at church is, in a sense, we want Christ's life to rule ours. That's what we're doing. And what a great privilege that to be able also to share the love of God with people. So as we meet people that are celebrating St. Patrick's Day, I would encourage this. First, I wouldn't be judgmental to people we talk to. But I would definitely share the reason, what kind of a person he was, how he was a person that was enraptured with Jesus. So, and don't get drunk. So, John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, verse 7, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." So we spoke about last week about the fact that, well, the last few weeks, that the Lord said he would send his Spirit to convict us of sin. And the sin that he was going to convict the world of was the fact that people don't believe in who Jesus is. That is the preoccupation of the Holy Spirit, is to go to people on a constant level, is why don't you believe in Jesus Christ? He is the Savior. He is the ruler. And you know, in our evangelism, we need to realize that that is what we need to be spoken of. I don't think our main concern should be, don't get me wrong, I mean, I'm not saying that we don't speak about sin, but I don't think our main concern should be what kind of sins people are involved with, to sort of get to know what they're involved with. And as soon as we find something that they're doing that is wrong, it says, aha, got you. That's what you're doing wrong. No, I think we should speak about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will be like, well, why don't I believe? Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. Speak about Jesus and the fact that he is, no matter what they have done in their lives, he is, no matter what level of morality they think they may have. Some people think that they're so spiritual because they're vegan. I mean, I don't kill any animals. That's morality. No, morality is the life of Jesus Christ. That's true morality. That's immorality. Teach him how to put it on silent. But the righteousness of Jesus, and as we see the beauty of Jesus, then we begin to see that anything we have to offer is not good enough. It will never be good enough. And then it says, of judgment. And we looked at the fact that it's not judgment, the great white throne judgment of unbelievers. We looked at the fact that it's not the bema seat judgment of the rewards of believers. But we looked at the fact that it is the judgment of Satan. Satan has been judged. So we looked at the fact that now we don't have to be under Satan's power anymore. We don't have to be in bondage because of the cross of Jesus, and his victory can become our victory. And I think that Satan's greatest attack on our minds is to keep us from becoming believers. He loves to have people in bondage. And in a sense, if you like the military and you love the Navy SEALs, or you keep up with secret operations, you know, we, in a sense, as believers, we're involved in the most adventurous rescue plan that's ever been in the world. People are in bondage. They're hostage to the enemy. And his greatest desire is to, we saw last week that hell was not made for man. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. And that God's desire is for men to be saved. So Satan's greatest attack is to keep people under his thumb, to keep people in bondage. And we looked at the fact that he has been judged. He is on his way out. He is raging. But he's done. He's been bruised. He's received a mortal wound. But you know, once we've become believers, because he's raging like he is, if he can't keep us from becoming believers, he will try everything that he can to shipwreck us or keep us from becoming mature believers. You see, a baby believer doesn't have an impact. A growing believer has an impact. Just like Art and Thomas. I mean, it's not like you're going to send them to a military campaign in Afghanistan. I mean, he's 20 months old. You would wait until he grows up and he's mature. And in a sense, Satan, what he wants is derail. And the Bible tells us that we must be prepared for that which we may describe as satanic attacks. He's been defeated. He's received a mortal wound. But he's out to attack us, particularly us as believers, to keep us from being effective in the communities that we find ourselves in. His assaults, which at times can be unusually fierce and fiery, and he uses many tactics. And I want to read to you a few verses because I want you to see that it's not just me saying Satan wants to attack your life. It's the apostles. If you look at 2 Corinthians 2:7, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, it's interesting because many times, I mean, it says we're not ignorant of his devices, but many times I think we can be ignorant of the different tactics that he uses. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. So he's defeated, but he's roaring, he's raging. Now, some people say he lost his teeth. I understand what people are trying to say by this. But it concerns me that when people say he lost his teeth, we will not take them as seriously, these attacks, as they really are. Just recently, I've lost several friends to sexual immorality in ministry, hidden lives. And you think to yourself, he lost his teeth. He's disqualified people for what God has called them in their life. So we have to be careful that we don't maximize his power. He's been defeated. He's been wounded. But we have to be careful that we don't minimize the influence that he can have in our lives. And here, Peter and Paul, they're both concerned. James, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's something that we actively have to do. Resist these attacks that come our way. And Paul then says, and this is one of the craziest verses to me, in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, it says, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and send Timothy, our brother, and our minister of God, and your fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Then no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So here there was these new believers in Thessalonica. And there was a crisis. They were suffering. All of a sudden, they become Christians, and they receive this opposition. And they're shaken, and they're like, oh, but is this true? And how can these things be going on? And Paul is so concerned that he sends Timothy. I mean, he sends him on a, I don't know how many day journey. I know it's a 10-hour drive, 12-hour drive from down south in Greece to the north, but he sends Timothy, I just want to know how your faith is doing. And then he puts it like this, lest the tempter had tempted you and our work among you would be empty in vain. Look at the concern. And Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We find ourselves, whether we like it or not, in the midst of a spiritual battle. Luther, we know this story about when he was in bed and he was unusually experiencing attacks, and he looked, he turned over and he saw Satan, and he goes, oh, it's just you, and he turned over. He was aware of the attacks. But I think what sometimes, do you guys know the story of when Luther's wife began to dress in mourning clothing? She dressed in all black. And Luther went up to Katie and says, what are you doing? Why are you dressed like that? She says, I am mourning. They said, what are you mourning? She says, I am mourning the death of God. He's dead. And he obviously said, well, don't say silly things like that. And she says, if God is alive, then why are you walking around the way that you're walking around? He had been in a complete depression at the attacks of the devil. And it just snapped him out of it. What a great way of doing it, huh? I mean, I wish I could learn from Katie. I'm going to dress all in black at home, you know. It's like, or Loretta should do that for me. But he just wasn't aware. Although he had great victories in his life other times, in this life, in this time, he had crept in and depressed him and brought him low. What about us? The people in the Bible experienced it, as we just read. In church history, Luther experienced this. What about us? Do we not know some of this? Do we not know what it is like to wake up in the morning and our hearts are overwhelmed? You ever wake up one morning and you're just like, woo, and you just go out and you go sightseeing, or you go do your work and you're fine. And then the next morning you wake up, nothing in your life has changed, nothing. Life is exactly the same as the day before. But you got the blues. Life is going nowhere. What am I doing? I'm not worthy. I'm not worth anything. Nobody loves me. You ever wake up like that? I do. He drives us to despair. Utter hopelessness. He's been defeated. He's been judged. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. But he is raging, and he wants to influence our lives for bad. And my question is, how does he attack us? How does he attack our lives? Let's look at some examples. Number one would be distractions. He would cause us to not be able to focus on the things that we need to be focused on. Have you found yourself that you can read your iPhone for hours? Facebook, Instagram, the news. And I do this at night. I'll go through and I'll be scrolling, you know, and then all of a sudden, okay, I'm gonna read a bit the Bible. And you get all tired, like, wow. Okay, let's try it in the morning, you know. It's like you read Facebook, and it's like, wow, this is not interesting. Then you go, oh, man, I'm so sleepy, but it's 11. Have you ever noticed the effects? Try praying. It's like you go to pray. You can't think of anything you're supposed to do, and then you go pray, and you're like, oh, no, I forgot. It's like Pastor Chuck said that there was somehow in the knees or in the butt, there was a trigger to the head. Because the moment you sat or knelt to pray, it's like you remembered something, you know? And it's just like, but the reality is that anytime that we're actually doing something that is spiritual, somehow or another, it gets distracted. You ever wonder why that happens? You can do anything else, but you go to read your Bible, you go to pray, and all of a sudden, something happens. Maybe you get distracted by your own thoughts. I mean, like evil thoughts. You know, you go to read your Bible and you read about the love of God, and then all of a sudden you get just covetous or jealousies or bitterness or lustfulness, and all you're overwhelmed in your heart. You're like, oh, yeah, yeah. It's just crazy. But he will use distractions in our life. If he can keep you worried about everything else in life other than what really matters, he will do that. It's like we do with our children. When they want something really bad and they're toddlers, what do? You distract them. Here. In a sense, it's a tactic that he does. About distractions, Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, said something that really, really struck me. They asked him, when asked why he wears the same gray t-shirts every day, you know what he responded? He says, I really want to clear my life so that I have to make as few decisions as possible about anything except how to best serve this community. I'm in this really lucky position where I get to wake up every day and help serve more than 1 billion people, and I feel like I'm not doing my job if I spend any of my energy on things that are silly or frivolous about my life, so that I can dedicate all my energy towards just building the best products and services. So he wears the same clothes every day, just not the same, but the same looking clothes. I'm sure he's got 100 gray t-shirts. And every day he doesn't have to think about what to wear because they're all the same. And he says, I do that because I don't want to spend my mind's energy on things that are trivial. I'm serving 1 billion people. I don't want to be distracted. And you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, but I'm not serving 1 billion people. And I would say, yeah, but neither is he impacting people for eternity. We are. And I'm amazed how we so easily get distracted. Are easily distracted from growing as believers. To attain for everything that Christ has for us. Paul said it like this, forgetting what is behind, looking to what is ahead. I want to reach that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of my life. I want everything he has. And I want to do everything he has for me to do. God has a plan for every single one of our lives. The problem is that Satan either distracts us or he causes us not to believe it. Where we think God has a plan for so-and-so, but he couldn't possibly have a plan for me. God knows you personally. You don't have to be anxious about the plan. But he has a plan for you. And you have this amazing ability to be able to draw near to him and grow as a believer and flourish in everything that he has for you. But Satan is sitting there going, trying to keep you from that by distractions. Another tactic of the devil, who is judged, who is on his way out, but is raging, is to make us think that we are the only ones going through specific trials. Peter 4:12 says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange was happening to you. And in chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Peter, it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. You know, don't be surprised by the things that you're going through. You're not the only one. Other people are going through the same things. Do you ever feel like you're the only one that suffered or that life is not going good? And this is where social media in our day and age is really, really bad. Because you look at Facebook and you look at these beautiful lives And you think to yourself, see, I'm the only one going through stuff. But I tell you what, there's weeks where I go through a lot of stuff, but I don't put that stuff on Facebook. I might put a picture of us having a great time with Salome and the family in Valdemosa. And I'm talking about, and it's true, I am having a good time, but I'm also going through stuff personally. I just don't want to post it on Facebook. I just don't think it's the place for that. But social media can really tempt us into thinking that everybody else's lives are okay, but we are the only ones going through things. And it's not true. We all have difficulties that we're going through. And if you find a season in somebody's life that's really good and the season in your life is not going so good, it's okay because there might be a season where your life is at a better place and their life is in a worse place. And it's just different times. We're all going to go through stuff. We all are going to have tribulation on the earth. I called Dave Shirley one day, and he's a mentor of mine. And I said, how are you doing, Dave? And he says, I'm terrible. I'm actually very down. I have never heard him say that before or after that day. And I said to him, all of a sudden, I feel great. Just to know he was going through stuff, all of a sudden, I just felt better. He's like, thanks a lot. And I called Craig Quam in Italy, and I began to express some difficulties that we were going through. And he says, I just saw your picture on Facebook, and I thought, oh, it would be great to be Raf over in Mallorca. Isn't that a funny perception? He thinks in Mallorca there's no trials. Beware of self-pity. Beware of the mentality, I am the only one. Nobody knows the sorrow I've seen. Beware of that mentality. Because that is what he'll do. He'll get you into self-pity and then isolate you all by yourself, just like lions do. Isolate their prey, and then you have a ball with you. Another attack is to make us impatient with the sense that there's a lack of progress in our life. We read a book like Jim Symbol. Have you ever read the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? Man, that's a good book. And it's just how, you know, his life and the struggles that they were going through and how his daughter was in drug addiction and all this stuff. And then he went to a prayer meeting and somebody passed him a note. And then he says, I feel in my heart that we need to pray for your daughter. And then here, all of a sudden, there's 2,000 people in this prayer meeting. And they're like, oh, and Satan, we tell you to, you know, and I don't really like prayers like that. But they're like, and Satan, we tell you, let go of this daughter of his. And next thing you know, he comes home and he says to his wife, I don't know what happened today, but I'll tell you what, our daughter is okay. And within weeks, she came home crying, Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. And you're just like, Mama mia. And then the church is just like, the prayer meeting on Wednesdays has several thousand people. And you think to yourself, what am I doing? I'm not growing. Don't you ever feel that way? Or you see somebody just come to the Lord and they're growing tremendously and you're just like, oh, wow, what's happening with me? It just seems like I'm not going anywhere. And the devil will come and discourage us by causing to focus on ourselves and making us think, see, we're not progressing anywhere. We read Spurgeon's biography. I mean, he was pastoring at the age of 16 in London. We read Whitfield's life. We read about different people, you know, whether you want to talk about the Assemblies of God and you talk about, Wilkerson, David Wilkerson, and just tremendous how God used him so much. And then we get tempted to compare and grow impatient with our growth or with the growth of those around us. We need to have a holy contentment. Now, the reason I say holy contentment is because I don't want us to have a wrong contentment. In other words, the mentality, that's just the way I am, and that's the way that I'm going to stay. That's not good. It's not good to be anxious. I just wish I was this. I wish I was that. That's not good either. A holy contentment says, I know where I need to go. I'm not there yet, but I'm heading that way. I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit is working in me, and He's going to be changing me from glory to glory until the day that I am with Him. And I'm laying a hold of that for which He's laying a hold of me. I will fail. I will fail 100 times. I will fail 100,000 times. But I will get back up because His hand is upon me and He's shaping me. That's a holy contentment. Not an indifference on one side or an anxiety on the other side, but an awareness of His hand upon us. We need to enjoy where He's put us. Another tactic of the enemy is to become weary in doing good. Galatians says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. I mean, I've been here in Mallorca now for 15 years. I cannot tell you how many people I've seen come here to Mallorca to come serve the Lord. And it's like, you know, we're coming to serve. We are coming to serve. And then sometimes 8 months, sometimes 15 months, sometimes, well, whatever. And it's like there's a growing weary in doing good. Because the Christian ministry, our serving of the Lord, is the only ministry in the world that you don't go home afterwards and see something accomplished. You know, if you are an electrician, it's like you put the cables together, and at the end of the day, you turn the lights on, and you go, wow. Well, in the ministry and serving Jesus, it's not like that. Sometimes you don't see results all of your life. There's one guy in Australia who shared the gospel in a square for years, and he died, I think, with not knowing if anybody had given their lives to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, they popped up all these people that had been impacted in that little square and who were serving the Lord all over the world. Sometimes we just don't know. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And I believe that God gives us sometimes the toughest tasks because He trusts us more. That might sound a bit bad, but I think sometimes He gives us more trials because He counts on us, not because He thinks we won't make it. No? I mean, isn't that like Job? Why did God allow Satan to tempt Job like He did? Why did He allow Job to lose all his children, all his possessions? Because He thought he would fail? Or because He said there's no one righteous like Job? And sometimes He might give us tasks that are not so evidently manifested, because He wants us to exercise trust in Him and not growing weary in doing good. The nice thing about seed and farming is that when you put the seed in, you know it's going to take time. You cover it up. But you know that in due season, that thing is going to pop up. I don't know, when I served in London, I don't know how frustrated Brian must have been with me, the pastor that I served with, because I was always thinking about somewhere else to go. And I remember one day telling him, you know what, God's called me to this wonderful ministry. I think God's called me to go visit churches and just strengthen them. And he had this great ability to deflate me instantly, in a very nice way. Because I had no money. And he says, well, you need money to travel around and strengthen churches. And I was like, oh, okay. I guess I'm not called to that one. You know, and it's like I just realized, I guess I'm not called. But, you know, I must have been such a source of frustration because I was always going somewhere else. At one point, Brian and Dave in York got in an argument because I was telling Dave how I would love to serve in York, and he's like, well, come on up. And Brian's like, don't take him. But we just, and the source of it is I was growing weary and doing good in London. I felt like I wasn't flourishing. I felt like I wasn't doing what God had called me to do. And you know what? Actually, God was doing the most precious work that God has ever done in my life was there. Those 3.5 years. I think patience, growing weary and doing good with people. Sometimes people fail our expectations, don't they? We're like, we get our hopes. I got to the point at one point, it's like, I don't want to get to know anybody else. Because you get to know people, you love on them, you serve them, you share the gospel with them, and you think, oh, they're going to become Christians, and they just never become Christians. And you're like, all that work. All that work. But the Lord wants us to be patient with people, whether they believe or whether they don't believe, not grow weary in doing good in their lives. Mark's a great example of that. I mean, it's amazing how the patience and the times he's got for people. I still got to grow in that area where I feel like, oh man, I just can't be bothered. You want to become a Christian? Okay. You don't want to become a Christian? Okay, see you. No, this is an exaggeration of how I feel, but you know, there is an aspect of sometimes, you know, we grow weary. Have you guys ever seen the Christmas movie? It's a Beautiful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. He gets so discouraged. He feels like his life is meaningless. And then he gets taken by this angel and he looks at his life, at his community's life of what the place would have been without him there. And he realizes what a great influence he had been in the town. He had grown weary in doing good. He tempts us to despise the day of small things. The devil just makes us think that something is insignificant. We think of, and we've talked about it recently, we talked about the children's ministry. So what is it that you do at church? Oh, I just serve at the church ministry. Really, just serve at the children's ministry. It's amazing that Cuba, in trying to get communism to the people, realizes that it's in education and educating the young children that communism gets spread. It's amazing that Hitler is in the schools and in the reaching the young people. We're not just having the children. The children are probably the most important thing that we can do in investing into them and sort of making small things of things that are great things. And we lose heart. We get discouraged. You ever lost heart? You ever lose heart? They say that Satan invited someone into his arsenal. And he showed all the weapons that were at his disposal. You know, it was all this money and all this thing, all these tools that he had. But there was one that was nicely covered up. And the man says, man, these are all amazing, but what is that one? You know, we always want to know the one that's covered up. What is that one? Oh, no, that's my secret weapon. But what is it? He's like, no, that's my secret weapon. See, this is such an effective weapon, Satan says, because nobody knows it belongs to me. And when he uncovered it, it said discouragement. Who is discouraged and thinks that they're being tempted by Satan? We always think it's ourselves. We're just down with ourselves. And yet he uses it to bring us down, to paralyze us. And Jesus said, men are always to pray and not lose heart. And it is so good when we are tempted to discouragement, to be able to go out, and we live in a beautiful place to be able to do this, but just go out into the woods, go out to the sea, and just have a real one-on-one conversation with the Lord. Just pray. Just say, Lord, I'm going through this. I'm feeling this. I just feel like I'm good for nothing around here. Just help. And please remove Bart from the church because he's really messing up the whole message. But, you know, it's just like just to be able to go out and have, you know, have you ever prayed and the Lord just says to you, pray. Just talk to me. Don't make it all spiritual on me. Don't use beautiful words. Just talk to me. What is it that you're going through? What is it that you want? And sometimes in our discouragement, we'll be praying, and Lord, I know. You know, I was telling, actually it was Debbie and the other table at the India thing. I was telling some people how Loretta and I did one of our IVF treatments with an ex-girlfriend of mine. She was living on the other side of the island, but she was doing the IVF treatment with her husband. And we were doing our own IVF treatment, just in case there's misunderstanding. And at one point, Loretta and I are praying. And you know, it's amazing how nicely religious we can be and how cloaked in generosity. But we prayed this. And for me, it was as serious as death when I prayed it. But I prayed, Lord, if it has to be them or us, give them a baby. Because we know you. And they don't know you. And I think the reasoning was as we were trying to evangelize, we didn't want them to get over discouraged. And then jealousy creeps in. We got one, so they don't want to talk to us, you know. So we were thinking along those lines. And then they got it. And we didn't. And in my heart, I was like, I was just kidding. Can we redo it? But sometimes we pray things that we don't really mean. And in some ways I did mean it, but in other ways I didn't. And it's just like, but the Lord is like, just be honest when you pray. Don't cloak it in what you know, Jonathan, I'll ask him, hey, sometimes, what do you think about this? And he looks at me. And I can see what he's doing. He's like, what do you want to hear? And sometimes our prayers are what we think he wants to hear rather than really what we feel in our hearts we need to say. And when we have prayer like that and we find ourselves in communion with the Lord, we get a fresh breath of energy in our discouragement. I've gone discouraged out to pray and I've come back thinking, it's not that big of a deal. So how do we deal with these temptations in our life? How do we deal with these attacks? Again, I'm saying this because Jesus said, the ruler of this world is judged. He's been mortally wounded, but I didn't want to leave it there. He's also raging, wanting to keep us immature. How do we deal with these temptations? Number one, we need to realize they're temptations, no? If we don't realize that we are under attack, well, we're defeated already. We're not exerting any energy. I mean, if you have a married couple that are just going through the mill and they just think it's them and they don't see how Satan hates marriages and he's come to rob and steal and destroy, then you just sort of feel like, well, this is just us going through. And then people give up and say, well, we're just not compatible. Instead of saying, no, we're under attack. Realizing is such a big thing already. And number two, fighting. So let me put this in the context of drug addiction or drinking even. You know, when I first became a Christian, it's like I came from a background of cocaine and ecstasy, speed, drinking. And it got to the point where it was just like, man, I just realized when I came to the Lord, this was a weak spot in my life. And I just realized that whenever I had those strong desires, those were temptations from without, from the devil. So realizing is the first step. But fighting is a big step. I mean, there's no point in saying to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from these things, and then running to a bar or running to my godfather who used to be the supplier of my cocaine. I mean, one of them's realizing, the other one is running. The other one is fighting. The other one is, no, I don't want to be addicted to this stuff. I don't want to be ruled by anything but Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that loves me. He's the only one that rewards me. There's no reward in anything else but in Jesus. So one is realizing, but the other one is fighting. I really struggle when people realize it and they won't fight. Do something about it. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Do something about it. Flee from it. Do whatever it takes. You know, I have a friend that was tempted sometimes sexually, and he says, I keep a pair of Snickers at the door. And whenever I get tempted, I go for a run. Well, do whatever you got to do. But fight. Fight for your life. Fight for your family's life. Fight for the kingdom. Fight for what God wants to do in your life, but put some energy into it, in your mind, in your will, in your actions. Put something. And I know you might say, yeah, but it's the Lord that's got to do it. Yes, the Lord's got to do it. He works in us to will and to do. But Paul says, work it out. That's fighting. You got to put boundaries there. You got to do whatever it takes. We must fight. We wrestle, but you have to fight individually. I come here to church, and many times I think I do a disservice because I feel like we're all fighting together individually. And so every once in a while, I just come across something that comes in my ear about something, and I just realize, but they're just giving in. There's no fighting. We want to be comforted at church, but we don't want to go to the war. No, we're fighting together. We're fighting individually. Romans 6 is a call to battle. And it's amazing how cowards we can be, and yet how we can watch movies, and we can watch TV, and we can watch sports, and we can rejoice in other people's heroicness. Yeah, brave heart. And we can't even overcome temptations in our own lives. What's the point in being into Braveheart if you don't overcome temptations in your own life? Remember, Loretta and I were watching a football game, and Puyol, a Barcelona player, he was the heart of the Barcelona team. Man, that guy, he got hit in the head, and he was bleeding, and he went to the side, and the game was intense, and he just goes to the side, and he's like, come on, come on. And the guy's trying to be all careful, and he's like, just stitch me. And he just put his head there, pshoom, pshoom, pshoom. They put stitches right there, and he just goes right back to the game. There's another guy, a football, NFL. He lost his thumb in the game. They taped his thumb up, and he went right back to finish the game. It's a football game. And they fight. It's eternity, and we give in. Isn't that weird? Churchill, in the Second World War, when the Germans were threatening, and obviously we're talking about, not that we're against Germans here, I mean, we realize, but it's a real thing that happened. There was a real war going on. But Churchill said, we will not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and oceans. We shall fight with the growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in these streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And if, which I don't for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good name, The new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old. And we look at history and we think to ourselves, man, and we remember with the puppies, we remember those brave soldiers that went and those great things that were said. But then in our lives, we just surrender. And I would say, imagine if it said, we will not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in Mallorca. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with the growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our Christian lives, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight at home with our families. Against the attacks, obviously. We shall fight at church and against the attacks that come against the church. We shall fight against in our communities and the way that Satan has a group and a grip of our communities. We shall fight where in the restaurants. We shall fight wherever it is that we go. And if for a moment, which I don't believe, that we should be conquered, then our empire beyond the Holy Spirit. The angels. They will carry on the struggle. They will come to the aid. Can you imagine if we saw the Christian life like that? He's been mortally wounded, but he's raging. And if he cannot keep you from becoming a believer, he will try everything he can to keep you from growing as a believer. His desire is to destroy, to kill. God's desire is to give you life and life abundant. He's going to tempt us. We need to realize it. We need to fight. And I want to close with an oath I gave when I both went into the military, U.S. military, and when I became a citizen. It says, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have herefore been subject or citizen. Notice that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform no non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform the work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. And I remember giving that oath. And having to memorize it and study it. And I thought, imagine what it's like in the kingdom of God. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce. I'm turning away from any allegiance or fidelity to any foreign prince. I want nothing to do with the devil or his kingdom. I give my full allegiance to Jesus Christ. And whatever he requires me to do, I'm going to be loyal to the Constitution, His Word. And whatever He asks me to do, if He asks me to go as a missionary to China, if He goes, asks me to go and stay in Mallorca, if He asks me to go to dark Scotland, whatever it is that He might ask me to do, that He requires from me, I will do. And I take this oath freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. You know, the kind of thing that you say, oh yeah, I'll do it, but in your heart says, but I'm not really going to do it. No, none of that. A real, genuine commitment, turning from one kingdom to another kingdom. Which kingdom are you in as an unbeliever? You're under the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan's kingdom. He runs the show in the loose sense of the word, you know? Maybe you're a believer and you know he's lost. But you kind of take it for granted, and you're just kind of like, oh, he's lost the battle, and he's got no hold on me. And you sort of take life quite easy, quite nonchalant, and a little thing here and a little thing there. It's okay. How's your loyalty to Jesus? How is your enjoying the resources that he has? How are you growing as a believer? Mark and Trevor are going to come. And I want to ask, if you're not a believer, that as the band, if you guys can come up, if you as they're leading us in two songs of worship, that you will go. And if there's more people that come, it's okay. I mean, Mark, and we'll have more people pray with you. But that you would pray and be able to say, man, I just wasn't aware that this whole thing was so clear and so intense, this battle. But I want to come out into the kingdom of God. And that you would pray with them. And maybe you're a believer and you are just very influenced, very, you're not a fighter. You're just sort of, Satan says, do this, and you go, okay. No, that you will be able to say, you know, I am weak. My flesh runs my life. And like one guy said to me in this church, there's one thing I can't resist, and that's temptation. That's not a very good place to be. I think it's amazing. One of the things I would love Jonathan to learn is to be able to say no to peer pressure. And maybe if you feel, man, I'm just such a weak person, that you would come up and you would say, you know what, would you pray for me that God would make me strong? Because you know what? I believe Peter was a very weak person, and Jesus made him strong. Let's fight. Let's not subject ourselves to this raging, judged, losing ruler that ultimately we know has lost the battle. Let us come out on the victory side. Let us not admire other heroes. Let us become heroes by living the Christian life the way it was intended to be lived.